I've been reading from The Drama of the Lost Disciples by George F. Jowett. It traces the history of the departure of the close associates of Christ other than the apostles under the leadership of Joseph of Arimathea as they sail through the Mediterranean, land at Marseille, begin to evangelize the southern valleys of France, and Joseph of Arimathea goes on to the area of Glastonbury, Avalon, and converts leading members of the Silurian king's family. Greatest generals of Rome were thrown against these Silurian kings, particularly the elected Pendragon, Caractacus, being his Latin name, Caradoc, his British name. They didn't defeat him. He was betrayed through treachery. So moved the emperor and the Senate of Rome that his speech, as we've said several times, was recorded by the Latin historian Tacitus, and he was granted a reprieve from death, allowed a parole in a palace that came to be known as the British Palace, allowed to live on a stipend from the land revenues of the Silurian kingdom, and because major members of his family, including his daughter Gladys, who was adopted by the Emperor Claudia, or Emperor Claudius, and she was renamed Claudia, who in turn was married to Rufus Pudens, brother or half-brother, most likely half-brother of the Apostle Paul. And the emperor gave the palace to Rufus Pudens and his adopted daughter, the emperor's adopted daughter, real daughter of Caradoc, the British king. And that palace, owned by Rufus Pudens, of much wealth from Umbria, over 200 servants, became the first household of the Gentile Christian faith at Rome, and was the place where Paul would address his letters, naming some of the members and friends who abode there in both Romans 16 and 2 Timothy 4, and that brings us up to where we left off. Many students of the biblical history of St. Paul are commonly confused by the scriptural report which states that St. Paul spent but 2 years at his provided home out of the 10 years he was associated with Rome. They are conscious of the 8-year gap and ask, where was he? If they had sufficiently considered British and Roman history of that time, they would have known, and also known, that when St. Paul was not residing with the Pudens at Rome, he was absent in Britain, Spain, Gaul, and elsewhere. It is interesting to note that St. Paul had other relatives at Rome whom he addressed in his salutations, notably Andronicus, Junia, and Herodian. They also became partakers of the Pudens' Christian hospitality. They had been converted long before St. Paul arrived at Rome. And they are mentioned in Scripture as being members of the first Christian church in the imperial city. We can well imagine what a wonderful occasion the arrival of St. Paul must have been at the Palladium Britannicum, A.D. 56, and the happy reunion between the mother and her two brothers, with Claudia, her children whom he loves so dearly, and other relatives and converts. From the swiftness of events that followed, it is seen that St. Paul lost no time in putting into action his bold plan to erect at Rome, on an indestructible foundation, the first Christian church among Gentiles above ground. Now, you may wonder why so much of this history is lost. You've got to remember. After the big fight at Jerusalem that began at Antioch over the attempt of Judaizers from James to enforce Jewish legalism, the law, on the new converts among the Gentiles, the results of the so-called First Council at Jerusalem, which was not an ecumenical council, it was an appeal to James, the so-called brother of the Lord, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Who never, it seems, in any records we can find, accepted Christ until after his death and resurrection, whose church at Jerusalem was an attempt to make it a splinter group accepting the Messiah of the Jewish faith. And James wrote a letter of compromise, saying all the law didn't have to be kept, but the kosher portions of it in Leviticus were required. And Paul left Antioch in a tiff. In the record of Luke, called the Acts of the Apostles, it would seem the tiff was with Barnabas. But it ran deeper. That becomes clear in his letter to the Galatians, when he argues with passion against the compromise of the gospel by the reverting and adding on of the law, which he says is to fall from grace. And the passion of that letter condemns even an angel that preaches anything other than the gospel that he came to preach. And with that, Paul begins to fall into a kind of non-influence in the view of the subsequent ecclesiastical church. And church history goes into a tunnel in most traditional reports between 70 AD and the opening of the second century. By then, a bishopric is in place. The church has fixed certain creeds, giving power to the church. And the church becomes the mediator of salvation rather than God giving grace and peace to those who act in faith. We have studied the stream of the church at Jerusalem. It wasn't until the Jews were banned from Jerusalem many years later that they ever had a Gentile pastor. And members of Jesus' immediate family dominated the scene at Jerusalem. And legalism reigned. The church at Alexandria, philosophically oriented, but also bound in legalism, begins with the Therapeutae. The fight continued at Antioch, but with Matthew moving there to reside and write his gospel, which all agree was a gospel aimed toward the Jews, created a scene in which the influence of Paul was not the stronger influence, because the power of the bishops was based upon the development of the concept that Jesus gave his authority to Peter and taught Peter, James, and John. Paul was left out of that list. They, in turn, the other apostles. And the authority of the church was passed on to the laying on of hands from this group. And it was a heretic coming from the regions of the Mideast to Rome, who rediscovers the power of Paul. Remember, Paul said in his last letter that we have record of, all they that are in Asia have left me. forsaken me. Abandoned by all Asia turned against him. He says, only Luke is with me. And it's a heretic Marcion in 144 A.D. who rediscovers Paul. Canonizes Scripture. The first canon, really, of New Testament Scripture, consisting only of Paul's epistles and an edited version of Luke's Gospel. And it is to counterbalance the power of Marcionism and the influence of Marcion the heretic, who attempted to get his canonized Scripture accepted at a synod for the church at Rome. It is to counterbalance him that the church begins to develop what they call acceptable Scripture, ultimately resulting in the canon of Scripture that flows into Jerome's Vulgate and ultimately into our Protestant and Catholic Bibles. And for that matter, Orthodox. Now, the bishops already had their power. The basic creeds that baptism became a miraculous work after the priests pronounced the oration of blessing on the water that transformed it into an agency of miracle that saved you. The elements of the communion became miraculously changed into the body and blood of Christ by the declaration of the priests, and their power was derived from an elevation of the Apostle Peter in his role in the keys of the kingdom concept. Therefore, as that stream of power by the bishops began to elevate the church at Rome, primarily because of the power of Rome through the Roman emperors, there is a natural tendency to want that particular apostle on whom they lean for authority in the established hierarchy of the church, Peter, to play a prominent role at Rome. That's why you can trace with some certainty at Jerusalem and Antioch and Caesarea and Alexandria the succession of the bishops from the very first. But when you come to Rome, it's fuzzy in the first century because they have to elevate Peter. They can't ignore the role of Paul. And to give preeminence to Rome, they claim the dual apostolic founding, and they have to make it rather fuzzy. Because the role of the British church and the relatives of Paul and the founding of the church at Rome in the household of the Silurian kings was so cast in bronze, the earliest Western meetings of the bishops of the church have clear records of the British bishops having preeminence because of seniority. So they just sort of excise that history. Fuzz it up. Confuse the issue a bit. And particularly, make sure that you end the book of Acts with Paul just have Bible sitting here in a house we'll teach to all who come and see me for 2 years. In a clear, abrupt ending to the book of Acts in the 28th chapter, cutting off Paul's westward ministry to both Spain and Britain, and manufacture, I think, some highly questionable evidence of Paul's beheading at Rome. In order to fuzz up the whole historic sequence, have his mission to the West end at Rome to support the dual apostolic foundation, excise the record of the role of the British church and the relatives of Paul and the founding of the church in order to elevate what could be a fabricated version of Peter's role at Rome. And know this, that when the church is finally accepted in Constantine's reign, at that great council, Eusebius, the father of church history, was as close to the theological lackey of the court, or rather of the emperor, as could be found. And Peter must have the preeminence. Paul cannot be erased thanks to the heretic Marcion, but at least history can be sufficiently clouded over with some ink blots. And many of you will grow up in the church, study church history and European history, and never know the things we're telling you right now. That speech was to show you a little of the rationale. You don't have a clear history of Peter's role at Rome. It's confusing. It's confusing because they could never find an adequate evidentiary substitute for the real story that they wanted to cover up. St. Paul had other relatives at Rome. And from the swiftness of events that followed, it is seen that St. Paul lost no time in putting into action his bold plan to erect at Rome on an indestructible foundation the first Christian church among the Gentiles above ground. Not really. The first one was at Glastonbury, but its leadership was now transplanted. This was the first need and was made possible by a bold act of the British royal family, Claudia and Pudens, in donating their home, the palace of the British, to be openly declared to be the established Christian church at Rome. And the sacrificial act is made more courageous when you know that Nero, the mad emperor, then sat on the throne of the Caesars, and the emperor who had adopted Claudia was now dead. But this was the birth of the first Church of Christ above ground at Rome. Prior to the coming of St. Paul, the Palatium Britannicum, for several years, dating from the marriage of Claudia and Pudens, had been the center for the Christian gathering to worship. Hermas conducted the services. He was the first minister to the Christian flock in secret session. Now the challenge was openly declared. It was glory or the grave. St. Paul planned his two greatest adventures in the home of the Pudens. The first, establishing the Church of Rome, which was, as we know, accomplished in part. The second was a notable contribution in Britain, in which Bran, Caractacus, and Euergen, his daughter, were to have the leading roles. When St. Paul came to Rome, there remained three years of parole for Caractacus to complete. St. Paul confirmed the conversion of Bran and Caractacus shortly after he arrived at the home of the Pudens. But there's another story, and we'll skip that for the moment, to keep the attention on the action at Rome. A bishop had to be consecrated to lead the church to its destiny. Who would this great and grave honor be conferred upon? Linus, the son of Caractacus, who had remained at Rome, had long before been baptized and confirmed as St. Joseph of Arimathea in Britain. He was a priestly instructor. And it was Linus, the son of the British Silurian king Caractacus, whom St. Paul chose and personally consecrated to be the first bishop of the Christian church at Rome. A prince of the royal blood of the Britain, he is the same Linus whom St. Paul addressed in his epistles. This fact has never been disputed, though seldom brought forth. And this writer assumes the fact and accepts what some agree with, that St. Peter put together the apostolic constitutions That's somewhat debated, but this writer accepts it. And on the ground of that says, Peter affirms the fact, quoting, the first Christian church above ground in Rome was the palace of the British. The first Christian bishop was a Briton, Linus, son of a royal king, personally appointed by St. Paul, A.D. 58. And it's not inconceivable that Peter penned those words and made that contribution to the apostolic constitutions. The church still stands and can be seen in what was once the palatial grounds of the Palatium Britannicum, a memorial to the Christianizing endeavors of St. Paul and the expatriate royal British family at Rome with Rufus Pudens. The church is recorded in Roman history under four different names. Palatium Britannicum, that's one. Titulus, that's two. Hospitium Apostolorum, that's three. And lastly is St. Pudentiana, in honor and memory of the martyred daughter of Claudia Pudens, by which name it is known to this day. And you can visit it there today. Further corroboration is given to Linus as the brother of the lovely Claudia and of his appointment to be the first bishop of the Christian Church of Rome, and is provided in the following extract from the Apostolic Constitutions. Concerning, quote, concerning those bishops who have been ordained in our lifetime, we make known to you that they are these. Of Antioch, Eudeus, ordained by me, Peter. Of the Church of Rome, Linus, brother of Claudia, was first ordained by Paul, and after Linus' death, Clemens, the second, ordained by me, Peter. And it is on that basis, the acceptance of the first-person pronoun and the apostolic constitutions, that causes this writer, many others, to give credence to it being written by Peter, and if so, there's Peter's own testimony concerning Linus. In this statement, Peter himself, to carry forward and having explained to you why he says Peter says it, he is one of those who accepts Peter's authorship of those constitutions. In this statement, Peter himself declares that Linus is the brother of Claudia and first bishop of the church at Rome. He further states that Paul performed the ordination and not he. You're not interested in any of this.
Yes, sir.
How many of you were here the night I read from the encyclopedia, Philip Schaff's religious encyclopedia concerning the apostolic constitutions? Yeah, well, you remember that. I'll have to do it again. So you know what we're quoting from or what this author's quoting from. You want me to continue? You get on telephone. I'm reading from The Drama of the Lost Disciples by George F. Jowett. I don't think I'm going to review any. I'm just going to pick it up where I left off. Clemens Romanus, the second bishop of Rome, appointed by Peter. That just might be true if the somewhat shaky evidence of Paul, of Peter's visit to Rome is true. Clemens Romanus, the second bishop of Rome appointed by Peter, affirms the relationship between Linus and Claudia, writing, quote, Sanctissimus Linus, Frater Claudia, that's in his epistle to the Corinthians, which we, and how many of you remember? In fact, I think we got it in our bookstore, the Apostolic Fathers, and Clement's epistles to Corinth being translated, and in one of them, he has this statement, Saint Linus, brother of Claudia. Clemens Romanus knew them all intimately, not only as an intimate guest of the Pudens. He knew of Claudia in Britain, for he was St. Clement of the 12 companions of Joseph of Arimathea. And this is why Linus and Clemens are on various lists sort of rotated around in the traditional records because they keep those first years of the church at Rome purposely fuzzy. Within 12 years after the martyrdom of Linus, Clement was consecrated the second bishop of the church at Rome by Peter according to the apostolic constitutions. St. Paul had already suffered his martyrdom, if in fact he did at Rome. In his works still extant, Clement tells us that St. Paul was in constant residence at the Palatium Britannicum and personally instructed Linus for his consecrated office. He further writes that the first church of Rome was founded with a British royal family and that St. Paul personally preached in Britain. He doesn't call it Britain, he calls it the extremity of the West. And if that isn't Britain, then Ireland is. Irenaeus, A.D. 180, who was also personally acquainted with the first church, wrote, quote, "The apostles, having founded and built up the church at Rome, committed the ministry of its supervision to Linus." This, he says, is the Linus mentioned by Paul in his epistles to Timothy. End of quote. Irenaeus, as you know, having covered this earlier, was born in Asia and became a disciple of Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna. Afterwards, he became a presbyter of Lyon in Gaul, and from Lyon he was sent as a delegate to the Asiatic churches. He succeeded Photinus in the bishopric and was martyred under the order of Severus. Linus, the first bishop of the first Christian church at Rome, was also its first martyr. Of this royal Christian family, Claudia was the only one to die a natural death. She saw her brother Linus murdered, and years later her husband Rufus Pudens, Pudentius. He was martyred AD 96. Claudia died the following year, AD 97, in Samnium. This woman was spared the agony of seeing her four noble children butchered for Christ. The beloved Pudentiana, immortalized in the Roman martyrologies and by Martial, was executed on the anniversary of the death of her father, AD 107, during the third Roman Christian persecution. After her martyrdom, the name of the Palatium Britannicum was changed and consecrated by name to her memory. That's when it got the fourth of the names that it's gone by, which it still bears. Her brother Novatus was martyred during the fifth Roman persecution, AD 137, while his elder brother Timotheus was absent in Britain, baptizing his nephew, grandson of Arviragus, King Lucius, at Winchester. Shortly after his return from Britain to Rome, Timotheus, in his 90th year, suffered martyrdom along with his fellow worker Marcus. Later that same year, in which the martyrology state Rome was drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, Praxedes, the youngest daughter of Claudia and Pudens, and the last surviving member of the family, was also executed. Thus, by the year 140, all of this family were interred in the Via Ostensiensis, their earthly mission in Christ finished. Priscilla, the mother of St. Paul, and Rufus Pudens reposed in the underground cemetery nearby, named for her memory, the Catacomb of St. Priscilla. If, as tradition says, and all I say is that the evidence is not complete. If, as tradition says, Paul ultimately suffered martyrdom in Rome, certainly not on his first trip. And after he had evangelized in Spain and Britain, in the year A.D. 66, associated tradition says that Claudia, with her husband and children, rescued the body of St. Paul, interring it in the private burial grounds on the Pudens estate, where they would ultimately all rest together. If true, it was truly a dangerous operation. Christian persecution was again at fever pitch. One may wonder why the names of others were not mentioned in claiming the body. In a way, it was a repetition similar to the circumstances in which Joseph claimed the body of Jesus. Pudens was a senator. Claudia was still respected as the adopted daughter of the late Emperor Claudius. Many things had happened to show they still had influence with the Imperial Senate, and they used it to claim the mutilated remains of St. Paul. Others of the Christian clan, not having influence and being under the Caesar's ban, dared not make the effort. At that time, the eldest children of Claudia would be only 12 and 13 years old, respectively, the children being party to the act, which shows the great devotion they held for the apostle who was in all probability their uncle. The last salutation in the New Testament from St. Paul sent out from prison was to St. Timothy, requesting him to deliver his last fond farewell to the ones he loved dearest on earth, to his sister-in-law Claudia and her husband, his half-brother Pudens, to their children and to his nieces and nephews, whom he had taught with affection at his knee, to the beloved Linus, whom he had consecrated and appointed first bishop, to Eubulus, cousin of Claudia, and them which were of the household of Aristobulus, and in only 10 years faithfully he carried out the mission to go to the Gentiles as commissioned by his Savior Jesus Christ, and in those years he'd established the first Christian church at Rome, undertaken another mission in Britain to collaborate with the Josephine mission at Avalon. In each case, his instruments in the divine work were the members of the British royal Silurian family. Now it was all over and left for their posterity to carry on. No disclaimer can challenge these historic events. In our own time, the Encyclopedia Britannica names Linus as the first bishop of Rome. Even the Vatican has ever endorsed the facts herein and has kept alive the glorious story. Probably the most authentic record of this great drama is that which can still be seen and read on the wall of the ancient former palace of the British, the Sanctified Church of St. Fidentiana. The memorial was carved on its walls following the execution of Proxedes in the 2nd century, the last surviving member of the original Christian band and the youngest daughter of Claudia and Pudens. Inscribed in these few words is told the noble tragic story, quote, "In this sacred and most ancient of churches, known as that of Pastor Hermas, dedicated by Sanctus Pius Papa St. Paul, formerly the house of Sanctus Pudens, the senator, and the home of the holy apostles, repose the remains of 3,000 blessed martyrs, which Pudentiana and Proxedes, virgins of Christ, with their own hands, interred." How many tourists visiting the imperial city of Rome take time to go out along the Mons Caesar way to view this tragic memorial to their faith and humbly breathe a prayer of thanksgiving for the thousands who lie beneath, martyred for our sake? With eyes fascinated by the splendor of the Vatican Palace and other sumptuous buildings, most Christians never stop to view this hallowed place, the palace of the British, which played such a majestic part in making the faith they profess theirs to enjoy. And all the riches combined in the Vatican cannot equal one iota of the wealth of devotion and sacrifice made for the Christian Church within these time-weathered walls of the palace of the British. This, the first Christian church at Rome to be established, and the second church after Are you awake?
Yes, sir.
And the second church after Glastonbury to be built above ground. Both created by the British, converted by Joseph of Arimathea and the apostles of Christ. They represent the greatest gifts of the British to mankind and to posterity. Want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
I'll get on the telephone. We'll test you and check you out again. I have a little book. Many of you have copies of it. Did the Apostle Paul Visit Britain? R.W. Morgan with introductory comments by Dr. Gene Scott. We have traced previously the journeys of Joseph of Arimathea, his early mission in Glastonbury, and the founding of the church in Britain, and we've been reading in George Jowett's book, The Drama of the Lost Disciples, the role of the Silurian kingly house of Caractacus, particularly his daughter Claudia, Gladys, renamed Claudia, adopted by the Roman emperor, and her husband, the half-brother of Paul, Rufus Pudens. Let's trace a little more of the history in Britain, the Church of Britain, in this book. The next missionary after Joseph was Simon Zelotes the Apostle, or Simon the Zealot. There can be little doubt, we think, on this point. One monology, just one, assigns the martyrdom of Zelotes to Perseus in Asia, but all others agree in stating he suffered in Britain. And some of your earliest historic records are the martyrologies. They just keep the records of the martyrs in the first and second centuries onward. All others agree in stating Simon the Zealot suffered in Britain. Of the authorities, the principal one is Dorotheus, bishop of Tyre in the reigns of Diocletian and Constantius about AD 300, prior to the histories written by Eusebius. This is his testimony. Quote, Simon Zelotes traversed all Mauritania and the regions of the Africans preaching Christ. He was at last crucified, slain, and buried in Britain. End quote. Crucifixion was a Roman penalty for runaway slaves, deserters, and rebels. It was not known to the British laws. We therefore conclude Simon the Zealot suffered in the east of Britain, perhaps, as tradition affirms, in the vicinity of Caistor, under the prefecture of Caius Decius, the officer whose atrocities were the immediate cause of the Boadicean War. Next to Joseph and Simon the Zealot came Aristobulus. He is referenced in one of the addresses that Paul writes to Rome. He's not referenced in the other one, in your two prime sources, 2 Timothy 4 and Romans 16, because he was known to be present when one of the letters went, not present because he wasn't a permanent resident of the House of Pudens, the palace of the British in Rome. It's too cold in here. He was not at Rome when Paul wrote the epistle to Rome. Now, Aristobulus must have been far advanced in years, for he was the father-in-law of St. Peter. His wife was the subject of the miracle recorded by St. Matthew. His daughter, married to Peter, bore Peter a son and a daughter. We have the following evidences that he preached the gospel and was martyred in Britain. In the martyrologies of the Greek churches, quote, Aristobulus was one of the 70 disciples and a follower of St. Paul the Apostle, along with whom he preached the gospel to the whole world and ministered to him. He was chosen by St. Paul to be the missionary bishop to the land of Britain, inhabited by a very warlike and fierce race, the Greek martyrology said. By them he was often scourged and repeatedly dragged as a criminal through their towns, yet he converted many of them to Christianity. He was there martyred after he had built churches and ordained deacons and priests for the island. Alica, bishop of Augusta, wrote, quote, the memory of many martyrs is celebrated by the Britons, especially that of St. Aristobulus, one of the 70 disciples. Dorotheus, the source of authority for Simon the Zealot's ministry in Britain, A.D. 303. Aristobulus, who is mentioned by the apostle in his epistle to the Romans, was made bishop in Britain, end quote. Adonis Martyrologia, quote, natal day of Aristobulus, bishop of Britain, brother of St. Barnabas the Apostle, by whom he was ordained bishop. He was sent to Britain, where after receiving the truth of Christ and forming a church, he received martyrdom. Now, the interconnection of these relatives shouldn't strike you as strange. Look at the brothers that followed Jesus. And one went out and got his other brother. These were small communities. The British Accal, or Genealogies of the Saints of Britain, quote, these came with Bran the Blessed from Rome to Britain. Remember, from the King's House we read in Jowett, some returned to Britain. Only Caractacus was under arrest, subject to the parole restrictions. These came with Bran the Blessed from Rome to Britain. In the list, Aristobulus. A district in Montgomeryshire on the Severn perpetuates by its name the scene of his martyrdom. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
There are several points here to be noted. The first is that Aristobulus was sent into Britain by St. Paul before St. Paul came himself, and even before the Epistle to the Romans was written. For Aristobulus, when St. Paul wrote his epistle, delivered by Phoebe, had already left for his mission in Britain. The large space given by the Roman historians to the wars in Britain demonstrates the interest felt in them by the whole empire. Britain was a familiar term in every household. Upon it, the whole military attention had for some years been concentrated. The name of Arviragus had by this time attained as great a celebrity almost as that of his cousin Caractacus. It was in everyone's mouth, and Juvenal, the Latin writer, could suggest no news which would have been hailed by the Roman people with more intense satisfaction than that of his fall. Quoteth our great enemy, Arviragus, the car-born British king, dropped from his battle throne. It is certain, therefore, that St. Paul, who traveled everywhere, mixing with every kind of society, must have been as well acquainted with Britain and the events passing therein as any other intelligent Roman citizen. It appears that Bran left Rome with Aristobulus, his son Manoah, Ilad, and Sindal before Caradoc. He was accompanied also by Uarjan, just as we read in the other book, the eldest daughter of Caradoc, and her husband, Salig, lord in her right of Salisbury, a Roman patrician. Ilad established his mission under the protection of Bran, his grandson, Salinas, eldest son of Caradoc, Salig, and Uarjan, in the center of Siluria on the spot in Glamorganshire, known from that period till the present as Lan Ilad. This land, a consecrated enclosure, the princes Uarjan founded and endowed the first Christian corps or choir in Britain. From this choir, Uarjan issued many of the most eminent teachers and missionaries of Christianity down to the 10th century. Of the saints of this corps from Ilad in succession, there are catalogs in the genealogies of the saints of Britain. In these genealogies, Uarjan is commemorated as the first female saint of the Isle of Britain. Her conversion, therefore, preceded that of her sister, Claudia. Now, Ilad is called a Hebrew. Quote, in British Proverbs, "Hast thou heard the saying of Ilad, when come of the race of Israel? There is no mania like passion." In an ancient collection of British proverbs, these sayings continued, transmitted of Bran and the first Christians of Britain. "Hast thou heard the sayings of Ilad, the saint of the race of Israel? No folly but ends in misery. Hast thou heard the sayings of the noble Bran, the blessed, to all the renowned? There is no God but God himself. Hast thou heard the saying of Caradoc, the exalted son of the noble Bran? Oppression persisted and brings on death." And on go these proverbs. Thus, we have at this stage of the inquiry that we've done two distinct cradles of Christianity in Britain. The mission of Joseph in Avalon, Glastonbury, and the corps Uarjan, Lan Ilad in Wales. The former protected by Arviragus, the latter fostered by the family of Caradoc, his cousin. Intimate ties bound these two Christian missions together. St. Barnabas, Aristobulus, his brother, and Joseph were members of the Jerusalem church. They were of the 120 which constituted it prior to the day of Pentecost, the same spiritual union, the same friendship, the same one faith, same Lord. But they left when the persecutions came. And both establishments now in Britain were out of the pale of Rome, both among the free states of Britain. I find this fascinating.